I have a really cool message. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You won't know where I'm really going until the end, because I'm not going to give it away. Glory to God forever. I'm going to throw several messages into one message. It's going to culminate at the end. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure. Say measure. Of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, that's in his resurrection. Listen to this word. He led captivity captive. Anybody know what that means? Now this is talking about his resurrection. When he ascended on high, he ascended out of hell. 3 days, he wasn't down there having a party, he was down there suffering for 3 days. When it came time for God to resurrect him, he resurrected him in 1 second flat. But he was suffering our penalty. But he said he ascended on high, and Daniel saw that ascension in Daniel chapter 7. You should be very familiar with that verse. Daniel watched him ascend before the Ancient of Days, a very powerful verse. He said he led captivity captive. So remember that, underline it, put little eyeballs next to it and say, look, look, look. You'll understand that verse by the end of this sermon. Amen. And he gave gifts unto men. Now, when you go to Psalm 68, blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 68, verse 18. Now, Paul, when he was preaching in Ephesians chapter 4, he was quoting Psalm 68, 18. Now, what did he say in Ephesians 4? He said he ascended on high and received gifts and led captivity captive. There it is again. This was prophetically speaking right here. And has received gifts for men. It's one thing to give. It's another to receive. Here it says he ascended on high and received gifts for men. In Ephesians said he ascended on high and gave gifts for men. Because he actually did both. When he ascended on high, the first thing he did from his Father is he received gifts. Those gifts were the gifts he gave, which was the fivefold ministry and the eight operations of God. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. That's where your gift is. The other three mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is helps governments and diversity of tongues. That's the eight operations or the apostolic government. You fit in one of those operations. Sometimes you'll fit in two or three. Sometimes you can function in many of them. But the offices are called, he received your office from the Father. That's where your calling is. You want to know what you're called to do? Christ holds your calling in the right hand of God. He's already received it. He already has it. It's already there. That's where your gifting is. That's where your operation is. He has it. And he administrates and teaches and trains and equips and releases that to you through the operation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that makes that transference. He ascends on high, and he, what? He receives them. He ascends on high, and he gives them. All from that position, he both receives and gives from the right hand of God. That's where you're going to find your calling, not filling out a piece of paperwork. How many of you ever been to a church and had you fill out a paperwork to discover your gifts? How many of you have ever done that before? We're going to find out if you're an apostle or not. Fill out this questionnaire. You receive. He received and he gives from the right hand of God. But he also led captivity captive. So let's see who the captivity that he led captive was. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 verse 19. Actually, in the laws of meditation, this teaching right here started in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. It ends in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. He goes through a series of teachings. We're going to pick this one up, but there's a lot here. There's a tremendous amount of revelation in this little caption right here. So look at Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate and full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs. This rich man did not know what he was there for. Lazarus desired crumbs from his table. Not even a piece of bread, from just the crumbs, and he wouldn't give it to him. He was in such gross violation of the Abrahamic covenant. He wouldn't even give his crumbs. And desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He had no compassion, no love. This man had no love at all. No compassion. He didn't know what his riches were for. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He's rehearsing something that's taking place. This is actually a real story. This wasn't a parable. This happened. And the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Say buried. Now notice the word Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is where every Old Testament saint went before the cross. They were there. It was somewhere in the belly of the earth. They could actually look over into hell, and hell could look over there, but there was a great gulf between the two. Now, before I go any further, let me just read on so you'll see that part. And it came to pass, carried in Abraham's bosom, verse 23, and in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he could see over wherever this place was that was encasing and holding the Old Testament saints, waiting for their Redeemer. The people in hell could look over and see this place. And they could see over. That wouldn't be fun unless you're in Abraham's bosom. It was a very comfortable place. And said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted. So it was a place of comfort, and you were tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would not come from thence. So you read a chapter like this and you think you've got it all. Well, notice that they were both, where were their bodies? Natural bodies. They were buried. Their natural body was buried. Here is a awesome picture of what a spirit and soul and a body looks like. Somebody says, what's your spirit? Well, it's this little place right here. It's this little square area right here. This is where my spirit is. No. Your spirit has fingers. Your spirit has a tongue. Where do you think it says, send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? Where was his natural tongue? It was somewhere in a grave. Where was Lazarus' finger? What finger was he going to dip into water? His spiritual finger. You have a spiritual tongue. You have spiritual emotional faculties. I'm tormented in this flame. In fact, your spirit looks a lot like your body, except this body's natural and it fits over your spirit like a glove. You have spiritual fingers, you have toes, you have spiritual eyes, you have spiritual ears, you've got a tongue. Are you going to walk around like a blob in heaven, like a cloud? No, your spirit, it's the nature of what's going on in that spirit. What's its nature? Is it born in sin? Or is it born into life? That's whether you know you're going to go to heaven or not. It's the nature, but you have a spiritual body. Take this body off. You ever saw that movie Cocoon? They peel that back, you know. You got a golden man on the inside of you. Hallelujah. You have life inside you, but you have to remain in this body to give you access. Amen. Now, all of these saints were in a place called Abraham's bosom, waiting. They were, you could call it captive, waiting for the Redeemer to come that was going to deliver them from that captivity and take them into heaven. Now, in our covenant, in our dispensation, you don't go to Abraham's bosom. The price has been paid. Your spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Father. Well, those Old Testament saints were waiting. They didn't have a nature that could inherit heaven yet. They were still born in sin. But what God did in the Old Testament is He covered it through animal sacrifice. Waiting for one that could do away with it. That's what He said when He ascended on high. He just didn't go from the belly of hell to heaven. He stopped by Abraham's bosom. And He took every Old Testament saint with Him into glory. You ever heard that scripture? He went and preached to the spirits in prison. They were all waiting. They were in a comfortable place. They weren't suffering there. They were all waiting it out. Spirits waiting to be fully redeemed. And the Lord Himself, when He came out of hell, raised in resurrection, He went into Abraham's bosom, stepped into Abraham, and preached to the Spirit. He says, I am the Redeemer. They knew He was on the earth. They knew it was their time. They were waiting for the day of His resurrection, where He could walk in there, whoosh. Could you imagine that day? He preached to every Old Testament saint, preached to them all. Now, there was a few that were awarded elder's blessing, like Elijah. He was caught up, see. But the host of the Old Testament saint had to wait for their Redeemer. And when He came in there, He said He preached to the spirits in prison. How many of you think they got born again? All of them. They're going, yep, I receive you right now. Stop the preaching. Yes, amen. They're up going and He takes them all into glory with Him. What a day that was. He led captivity captive in His ascension to the Father. He brought the Old Testament saints out of glory into. That's pretty good. Which leads me to my next verse. Go to Matthew chapter 27. It's a very powerful time. However, God had another plan. You knew I was going to have to talk about the eyewitness a little bit, didn't you? We've been talking about Old Testament eyewitnesses. Do you think those people in Abraham's bosom, when he walked in there and preached to the spirits in prison, would you think they were eyewitnesses? They saw Him. They were preached directly by the Lord Jesus Himself. He had just paid the price. The price was full. He walked in there and preached the gospel to every Old Testament saint in Abraham's bosom. Preached. They all get born again. He says He led captivity captive. He takes them into glory, except some of them. Now here's a wonderful thing. They get born again, and they get a glorified body. How do you know that? Because we're about to look at this. Pretty cool, isn't it? Now watch what He does. Remember we were talking about the eyewitness? Watch this eyewitness. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when He cried again on the cross with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were open. Actually, verse 52 happened after verse 53. Watch what happens. Read verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Many bodies, say bodies. The saints weren't sleeping. They were in Abraham's bosom. Their bodies were sleeping. This was the first resurrection, by the way. Their bodies got resurrected on their way to glory. Now watch me. It tells you when this happens. Verse 53. This is a powerful verse right here. And came out of the graves. Many of the bodies of the saints who slept arose and came out of the grave. What came out of the grave? Their bodies. Whose bodies? The captivity captives' bodies. The Old Testament saints. On their way, God not only is born again, they get glorified. They got their glorified body. We're going to have to wait for that. We're going to get ours at the sound of the trump. The New Testament saints have to wait for their glorified body. All saints that have gone to be with the Lord, their spirit goes into heaven. They have to wait for their glorified body. They're going to get theirs when we get ours. But the Old Testament saints all get their glorified body when he went in there and preached to them. When he was resurrected and God gave him a glorified body, he gave them a glorified body too. How do you know? Watch what happens. The graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection. After. Say after. His resurrection. And look at this. This would blow me out of the saddle. This is deep call to deep right here. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Do you comprehend what's happening? Let me play it out for you. They're in Abraham's bosom, waiting for their Redeemer. They know he's on the earth. They probably hear about it. Abraham's telling them he's here. He's here. They know about the cross. They know he went in there waiting 3 days. And the Holy Ghost goes down and raises him up from the dead. And the first place he goes is he walks into Abraham's bosom and he preaches to the just spirits. And everybody is born again. Every Old Testament saint is born again. And then, not only are they born again, their bodies, it said the bodies came out of their graves. They get a glorified body just like his glorified body. Because remember he says, touch me. A spirit has not flesh and bone like you see. See, he's operating. He's in his glorified body. They get their glorified body. And he said he leads captivity captives and takes them all into the presence of the Father. But some of them, I don't know how many. Let's see if it tells us anything about how many. It says, he says, and the graves were open and many, say many, of the bodies of saints slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and it started appearing unto many. So many of them, I don't know how many are, but it's many. Is that powerful? He takes them up and then many of them drop into Jerusalem and start walking around the streets in their glorified body. What do you think they're telling them? I am Uncle Joseph. I'm Uncle Jacob. I'm Granddaddy. They walking around the streets in a glorified, I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody in a glorified body start talking to me, they said, we've just come out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an eyewitness of his resurrection. I have a resurrected body. I've come to tell you he is the only way to the Father. They dropped into the streets of Jerusalem and walked around and told many and showed themselves to many and they were preaching to many, talking about an eyewitness. Man, that generation had a lot. God, they were given. I said, Lord, how you made it real hard for anybody to go to hell in that generation. Jesus, miracles with the apostles. People seeing the Lord left and right. Old Testament saints being raised from the dead, walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Just think about somebody who's very dear to you that went on to be with the Lord and all of a sudden they just walk up your house. I have been resurrected. This is my resurrected body you're looking at. Just want to let you know that Jesus came and preached. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. Talking about eyewitnesses. God released a host of Old Testament eyewitnesses that have been waiting in Abraham's bosom. I bet they had a lot to say. Could you imagine waiting? You might have been in there 1,000 years. You might have been in there with Abraham. Been waiting 2,000 or 3,000 years. All of a sudden, Jesus comes. You get a glorified body. He says, now you go tell some people about me before I take you up. Man, oh man. I'd be sprinting from place to place shouting. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. How do you fathom something like that? Does God want to give eyewitness of his resurrection? He sent a host of Old Testament bodies that were resurrected. Is that what it says? Emptied Abraham's bosom. Sent them to preach. Go to Acts chapter 3. Let me show you one of the reasons why they had such testimony. God's asking our generation to believe, which is becoming quickly a crooked and backward generation globally. Asking our generation to believe Jesus, not just like the other gods. He's the only way, truth, and life. There are already many religions ready to die. They're already ready to die for their religion, thinking they believe in God. There's going to be a massive harvest, both now and in into the tribulation. Massive harvest. Hallelujah. I believe before the Gentile church gets just lifted out, I believe God is going to grant eyewitness testimony again to the entire world. We're going to see a level of harvest. We're going to see the power of his resurrection being testified of again. Talking about testimony. Let me show you something about this generation. In Acts chapter 3, when he told about the priest, he told that he goes, you slew him, but you did it in ignorance. Look at verse 13. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. Now, he's talking to the chief priest here. He's in front of them. Now, watch what he says here. He says, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the holy and just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life. Said, you killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. See that? And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness presence of you all. But now, brethren, I want that you, through ignorance, you did it, as did also your rulers. Say that. You did it, as did also your rulers. Have you ever heard about blindness happened to Israel? Have you ever heard that verse? Blindness in part. Having Israel, that was a God-induced, God-ordained blindness. Do you know why God had to put blindness? Some people see that blindness is still on them. God lifted that veil right after the cross. Every Jew has a right to receive the Lord Jesus right now. But it said blindness in part happened to Israel. Why did God place blindness? He said, you did it in ignorance. There's another verse in John said blindness, and Romans spoke about the blindness. Why did God do that? Why was there a God-induced blindness that took part? Because the high priest was the only one qualified to sacrifice the Lamb of God. He had to sacrifice the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He had to offer him up. It had to be his choice, and the leaders of Israel had to give him up. Had they known that he was the Lamb of God, they would have never, ever offered him up. So God allowed a spirit of slumber to come over them, a God-induced slumber, a God-induced blindness, so they could fulfill the will of the Father and offer him up. Somebody say hallelujah. He said, now you did this in ignorance because you didn't know who you were crucifying, but you had to offer him up. It was their job to offer the final lamb. They had to do it. So God helped them by putting a God-ordained blindness and a spirit of slumber upon them. But then he said, now that you did the work of the Father and offered up the Lamb of God, now look what he says to them. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer and should fulfill, repent now therefore. He wouldn't have told them to repent if that blindness was still on them. God had lifted the blindness. Said, now repent and receive from the one. So you have to understand, this generation was a very unique generation. 10 years before going to the cross, before Christ's appearance, they were preached the law. They were preached the covenant of Abraham. And then they were going to be forced. God was going to bring a change and a transition of covenant from the law into grace, and everything they ever believed had to shift. Everything they ever believed about God had to change, because it was works, 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 and now it's grace, grace, grace. It was keeping the law. Now it's fellowship with God. How are you going to take somebody, a generation that was so engrafted in? What a massive change that they were asked. The leaders were asked to do it. The people were asked to do it. Everything was going to change at the cross. The preaching would change. Church would change. How do you change a generation like that? God had to get them to offer him up through blindness. That's why he gave them such testimony. I mean, the Lord doing miracles after another, Holy Spirit, one miracle after another, in front of them all. He says, I didn't do any of this behind the scenes. All this was done in front of you. The apostles were doing miracles. Dead people were coming out of the grave in glorified bodies, running around the streets of Jerusalem, bearing witness of his resurrection. Because he loved them. And he knew how hard it was going to be for them to transition. They had to transition. Jesus said, I'm going to take the covenant. I am married. Oh, I'm going to get into this and then we're going to close. Oh, I want to go here. Go to Romans 7. Tapping into the born again trail a little bit here. Romans 7, we'll close with this. It's powerful. Romans 7 verse 1. Know you not, brethren? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to brethren. Now he's actually speaking to his Jewish brethren here. That's who he's talking to. Paul's trying to win them. He presents a tremendous argument in Romans. Incredible. He starts it in verse 1 of chapter 1, but it's incredible. It's a masterpiece of a letter. This chapter and chapter 8 are pinnacle chapters. If you don't understand these chapters, you cannot understand the book of Romans. It's impossibility. You have to understand how these two chapters lay out. Watch this, Romans 7. I'm not going to get into all that chapter today. Romans 7 verse 1 says, know you not, brethren, I speak to them to know the law. So he is speaking to Israel. He'll natural Israel. Speaking to the Jews. How that the law had dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now you remember, they were called to live under it. Right at the time of that transition, they're being asked to transition out now. everything they were taught for 30 years. It'd be like me teaching you for 20 years if you could hang around here for 20 years. And turn around, over everything I ever taught you, it's all changed. You know, the hardest thing to ever do is change somebody's belief system. It fights with them, even if you smack them upside the head with truth. I mean, you can hang a left and a right with truth, and they'll still fight. I don't know why, but I cannot believe that. Even though I know it's right, I can't believe it. Because when you get indoctrinated, it is very hard to get indoctrinated. Very hard when you believe. You take a wonderful Baptist that loves God, start talking about the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Well, they don't know. They've just been taught that. Everybody around them been taught that. So naturally, they believe that no matter what the scripture says, because that's what they were taught. They're taught that it's a doctrine of cessation. It's called cessation. That the last apostle, the apostles passed away with Paul, and that was the end of the apostles. No more apostles. So God is not setting some in the church anymore. I said everybody but apostles in there. You know why that they have that doctrine? Because they know. They know through study of the scripture that every apostle saw the Lord Jesus Christ, saw him in a resurrected state. They know. And so they don't believe that God's going to do that again. And Paul was the last one. That was one of their main reasons for that doctrine. They said also the apostles laid the foundation. No other man can lay the foundation that's been laid. So why would God have another apostle laying a foundation? Well, hey, 2,000 years later, I am sure that foundation's intact, but people still have to believe and be taught. How many of you heard messages on the right hand of God over and over and over and over and over again? Here you have, but it's not out in mainstream yet. God is raising the apostles again to lay that groundwork again for the testimony of the ages is about to happen. Ooh, we're going to get in on some mass harvest. I'm going to make a statement to you. I hope you get this, and I'm going to finish this out. The greatest revival of our generation is going to come by testimony. Hope you got what I just said. It's going to come by apostolic testimony. With a threefold witness of the Holy Ghost, the Word, and the eyewitnesses. How do you know God's going to do it? Because I got a constitution. That's what the constitution's for. That says, you've been doing this since Abraham's day. You're going to do it again in the book of Revelations, we know. And we're sandwiched right in between it. I believe with all my heart. This may make some people squirm, but that's okay. I believe with everything in me, the Gentile church, before she gets lifted out, the bride is going to bear the eyewitness testimony of her groom. Then it's going to go back to the Jews again in the book of Revelations, and they're going to give their testimony. But I believe the bride, the Gentile church, is going to bear the testimony before she gets lifted out. And I want to be one of them. Say, we're going to be one of them. Know you not, brethren, I speak to them though the law, how that the law had dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman, now, he's talking about covenants here. He's really deep into this. He comes out of Romans 5 and 6. He's super deep. He starts talking. He goes, I speak to those of the law. And then notice what he says. Oh, and by the way, I'll throw a marriage scripture right in the middle of my teaching on covenants. You need to go to marriage seminars and they quote that scripture. Oh, by the way, I'm talking about covenants. And then he throws this scripture for the woman, which has a husband bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. When the husband dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. Just throw it on in there. Jesus did that a lot, by the way. He did that in Luke. He threw a scripture in there like that, and he was talking about financial operations, and he throws a marriage scripture right in the middle of it because he was not talking about natural marriage here. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, but if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So he's giving the natural laws that govern a marriage. Because God was married to Israel! But he had to undo that marriage! He had to ask Israel to marry another covenant! While he's married to her! How is God gonna do this? I'm married, but I gotta get remarried! And he had to do it legally. God had to legally separate from Israel and then legally remarry her. We're going to get a divorce and separation, but then we're going to get remarried to another one. Just hang on. How would you like to be one of them saints going through all this processing? Uncle Larry just showed up at the door. You know, the one that died 5 years ago. He's in a glorified body telling me this Jesus that you just crucified, he was the one. Then he got these apostles running around saying they seen him and they're doing miracles. How is God going to do this? Verse 4, because God's a genius. He's genius. God has a way to get around anything. Legally, righteously, with perfect genius. Wherefore, my brethren, he was talking to them. He says, I know that I'm married to you. I have betrothed you to myself. God was married to Israel. He had a covenant with them. And he had to break that covenant, fulfill it, and then remarry them into the fulfillment of that covenant. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Did you hear that? God's married to Israel. God's got to get out of that marriage legally. The only legal way out was the marriage partner had to die, which he talked about in the previous verse. But if the husband be dead, she's no longer bound to the law of her husband. So when the husband died, the law died with the husband. So Christ said, I am your husband, but I am willing to die because I love you enough to bring you on over to a better covenant. But I'm going to die. When I die with that covenant. And then God said, okay, now Israel, you are now free to marry another. Your husband is dead. You can remarry. Hallelujah. Who am I going to get remarried to? Father says, I've got a groom for you. A son, an heir, but I got to go and raise him from the dead. So he goes, march over here, let me, hold on, I'll be right back. Got an answer. Raise him from the dead. Oh, by the way, take some of them saints and run them around Jerusalem before they go up. He raises him from the dead, said, now Israel, meet your new man. For he is a new man. He's made both one. Slain the enmity thereof. You can remarry into grace now. Was God genius or what? Was he genius? Wow. I believe the bride is going to have her witness of the groom before she's taken out. God will not take out a powerless church. Don't let anybody tell you we're leaving until there's a full-blown revival of creative power such as this generation has not seen, with a harvest that matches that power. And then he's going to take us out in full-blown glory. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. It's time for meat in the house of the Lord. It's time for meat in the house of the Lord. Father, we thank you. We are married to another. Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank you for the establishment, restoration of the corporate eyewitness. Thank you what you did in that generation. Oh, do it with us. Do it with us before we leave this earth. Do it again, Lord. We know you're going to do it in Revelation, but let us go out with that kind of glory. Grant it, grant it. These are your words. It's your testimony. It's all the assurance we need right here that you do it and that you'll do it again. We have your words, Father. We have your words. We hold them and keep them. For him that have your words to him shall be given. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Let your blessing rest mightily upon your people during this season. Let your special blessings rest powerfully upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.